Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the first reading out of Genesis 11 as the text and just to emphasize a middle verse there. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Sometime when I was growing up, we had a distant relative that I'd never met before come out to the farm and talk to my father. And he said, "I would like to volunteer to help you with the wheat harvest." And my dad said, "That's why I have four boys." He didn't really need any help with the wheat harvest, but the man insisted, no, he'd always wanted to do that, and he didn't have a job right at the moment. He would like to come help. So the day we started wheat harvest, there he was at sunup sitting in our driveway in his car waiting for us all to stagger out of the house. And for 5 days, every morning, there he was out there to help us work with the wheat harvest. Got done at the end of 5 days, and then it got kind of confusing. He said to my father, "I'm ready to be paid." Well, my father had to explain the concept of volunteer to him, and he finally, just to avoid family troubles, you know what they say, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. It's a thing about noses there somewhere, but I forget that. But he gave him a side of beef to pay for his being there for that day. And the point I'm making is you ought to know the payment arrangement before you start a job. These people who built this tower into the heavens had a confusion about the payment agreement. They thought they could somehow get a connection to God or get a connection to their future or get some kind of assurance by the things that they built without taking God into consideration, without making any payment for their sin. It would seem that God kind of got mad at them, and it would almost seem that God was mean to them because he scattered them. All of a sudden, they lost their sense of community. They couldn't talk to their people who were around them, their neighbors. I would assume, it doesn't tell us, but I would assume that families could still talk to each other, but you couldn't talk to anybody else. And it began a process that we would think made the world worse, because nowadays, when you go to some foreign country, they speak a different language, and it just seems to me that the world would be better if everybody spoke the same language. I mean, couldn't the church work be better if you didn't have to learn a foreign language, and couldn't countries get along better if we all spoke the same language? The thing is, God was not being mean. God knew that there was no future for a people who were going the wrong way. No matter how hard they worked or no matter how good they were at traveling, they would wind up with a tall building and a famous name and a debt they could not pay. They would be famous and they would be somebody, and they didn't need God for that. But what about that debt they could never pay? You see, it was a lie of Satan. And Satan has told the same lie over and over again. You cannot design a heaven that you reach on your own. You cannot change who God is so he's somebody more acceptable to your ways. You always wind up with a lie. It might be a picture of many lives today. Maybe all through the history of mankind, long and hard journeys in the wrong direction. I grew up in the 60s when rock and roll, when all the good songs were written, let's just admit it. And I remember the theme of many of them was this theme of reaching somewhere that was better. Wasn't it the Seekers that had, "There's a new land somewhere they call the promised land"? Even the movie theme, "Somewhere Over a Rainbow," the idea that there's a place for us was a strong theme in those movies. And I think it's always been this feeling that there might be a place to go where there were no troubles and where life was easier and where it was more fun. The tragedy is that the journey, the search, brings so many to a make-believe God who finally follow after a lie, and they never find heaven and they never find that place, and they're never in the possession of that joy. I think God designed the world to be that kind of place. I think he made the world to be a place where there were no troubles. I think he made the world to be a place where you never ever said goodbye because somebody died, where you never ever suffered because there was disease. He started the world that way. Sin broke the plan. Sin stopped the process. Sin ruined the dream, and it became an impossible journey. That was their problem. They couldn't get a building high enough to finally get them back to that world. It's the same problem you and I have. Most of us don't have in mind to build some big building, but we like the idea that we could be in a place where life was easier, where we didn't have some of our worries, where life was freer from care. We went on vacation and we drove to our various children's homes, and a couple of them had moved, so we had their address in the GPS system. The little lady that lives in the dash of my car had a phrase she repeated over and over to me. It was constant. Please make a legal U-turn. Because I kept getting lost all the time. And I wasn't lost alone. I was lost with 9 million Texans who were all on the road driving around. It constantly was confusing. It seems to me that we finally, when we search for a kind of carefree life, wind up with a GPS that no longer functions anymore. Everybody comes to a moment when you know you just can't get there from here. And in that moment of impossibility, when you finally realize that that kind of life is out of reach for you and you can't get there and you'll never arrive there, God keeps an ancient promise in Jesus Christ, and He gives you that peace of heaven. And He gives you a place where there are no troubles and where there are no tears. He opens the door to paradise. One of the vivid pictures I get of Adam and Eve falling out of favor with God through their sin is that after God cast them out of the garden, He sent an angel with a fiery sword to guard the gate so they couldn't get back in. He opens the door again for you. He opens the door to heaven for you. There is a place where you will walk in that kind of sunshine again. I honestly believe that that treasure is the only treasure of value in the world. I know it may sadden some of you, but I did not win the lottery of $600 million. I guess somebody in Florida won it, and I'm very happy for those people. I'm going to take the tractor back tomorrow. But I have a possession that will place me in a joy that lasts forever. When I see heaven, I see green from horizon to horizon. I smell fresh air. I see people smiling as they pass. I see in my mind a place of great joy. I don't know how to describe it for sure because I'm only guessing at heaven, but I imagine an earth the way God meant it to be. Would you like to know the way to live in that place forever? You have to put aside all the equity you have amassed. Saturday morning we have a men's Bible study, and one of the gentlemen was reading out of Philippians where it talks about as mature people, as we are mature people, and he slipped up and said the wrong word. He said, as we are manure. And because we're a loving group of people, everybody laughed and made fun of him. That's just how we are. That's who this church is. But it wasn't so far off. If you're going to get to that place in heaven, you first have to take all the value you have earned in your life and understand it is manure. It has no value to pay the way to heaven. Understand then, God gives all of it to you as a free gift. It's the only way it can be. Every other way is a lie of Satan, and he has told the same lie over and over again. Whole religions have been invented about how you can do stuff to get to God, how you can do things to get to heaven, and it's based on a lie. You get there because the blood of Jesus Christ in your stead erased all of your sin and gives you the gift of heaven. Those people scattered all across creation, spread into every corner of the world, and here we are today, every corner of the world filled with people who speak all those different languages. What are we supposed to do now? Are we supposed to just wait around until heaven shows up and then enjoy that gift that we have through Jesus Christ our Savior? No, we're not allowed to do that. God calls us to be active in the world today. My brother Randy called me one day. I was in my living room. I assumed he was in his because it was so quiet on the phone. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm driving the tractor. He's planting wheat." I said, "Well, how can you be doing that?" He said, "It's just as quiet as a living room, very air conditioned." I said, "But don't you have to pay attention?" He said, "No, the tractor drives itself. He just has a computer screen and he's just watching it drive." It was an amazing thing. The tractor drives itself. We don't get to be that way in life. This is not a spectator sport. We do not get just to sit around and watch what God does. God calls us to be active with our lives in this world. We are not robots. We have a mind. We make decisions. We decide what our next word is. We decide what our next deed is. We are here to be God's people. And whatever corner of the scattered population of the world we find ourselves, we are supposed to be involved in the world. We are like that tractor in one way. I do believe God does the steering. He places you where you are. He moves you about in the world so that you wind up where He wants you to be. Isn't it interesting that the explosion of the church movement began with a miracle of languages? All those people standing before the disciples, and suddenly there was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind, and they begin to hear the gospel, the word of God, in their languages. God sees all of that world scattered around, and He wants that world to know that He loves them. The great lie is still out there. He wants them to know the truth. That long and hard journey that ends nowhere except destruction goes on over and over again all around us. We live in a mass of humanity that moves towards a false tomorrow, and for them, the sun will not rise on a day that's filled with hope and joy. All of their hard work will leave them with no possession that will stand to carry them into the next world. And you know what? They're angry at God. It's remarkable to me. Many of the people who are on a false journey, who follow after the lie of Satan, are angry at God because they believe that God stands in the way, that God is mean, that God is an enemy, that He doesn't want them to have real joy. God's rules and God's people and God's church will prevent them from doing what they want to do, from going where they want to go, from living the way they want to live. It's remarkable to me. I have seen, I just saw it recently, someone wearing a shirt that said, "Haters hate." And you know who they were talking about? You. They were talking about Christians. Haters hate. It's remarkable to me. Go to LWML district or regional or national workshop sometime and count the number of Nazi swastikas you see around there. That group of women want people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. When you travel into the churches in Topeka, Kansas, the vast majority of them want you to be there to hear the Word of God. I guarantee you go to any church in Topeka and you walk through the door as a complete stranger, they do not want to throw you out. They're glad you're there because they want you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know we have a church in Topeka, Kansas, that has put us on the map. And if you go anywhere across this nation, say you're from Topeka, the first church they ask about isn't Christ Lutheran Church, I'm afraid. They ask if you go to that church that the Phelpses go to. And here's the deal with the Phelpses. They have picketed this church. They picket many of the Lutheran church, many Christian churches, because they know we do not stand with them, because perhaps that is I don't like to be judgmental, but perhaps that is a church that hates. And we do not stand with them. If you let someone tell you a name for a group that disagrees with you, and you follow along after that, you become part of the problem. We're supposed to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. It seems to me that there's a kind of ignorance that goes on, and we as Christians finally have to address that ignorance. I believe we ought to stand for the Word of God in every way, and we ought to be willing to say, if God's Word says it's true, then we believe it's true and we stand with that Word. But it seems to me in every language and in every place, we ought to find a way to tell the story of the Bible, and God would have a shout out, He loves the world. It is not our job to convince. I don't think we have to be arguers, but I believe we are called to share the information. In the songs our choir sings, in the banners that we hang on the wall, in the things you stick on the bumper of your car, in the t-shirts that you wear, we have a message to share that is just amazing. God so loved the world. It's an incredible gift that we can give the world. Support missionaries with your prayers. Support missionaries with your money. Every single day, the Bible says you are to be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in you, and you have an individual you can practice on every single day, and it's you. When you're driving in the car, practice telling yourself the story. When you're brushing your teeth, practice telling yourself the story. You and I need to be prepared to say it if we are asked. I have said it many times and it bears repeating. I do not believe you are called to preach the gospel to someone who does not want to hear it. I do not believe we are called to argue or debate the love of God to someone who treats you as an enemy. I believe there are people called for that, but it's a rare calling. I think you and I are called to share it when somebody wants to know. We took a cruise to Grand Cayman and Cozumel and all those areas. Well, we were on vacation, and we were on, our cabin was on the 8th floor, so we got on the elevator on the 3rd floor, and somebody was on the elevator with us. We were with quite a large group of people, and as they got off on the 7th floor, they turned to everybody in the elevator, and they said, "Have a blessed day." And I turned to Jan, she looked at me, and we smiled, and it felt good. We knew there was a believer. That's all they said, "Have a blessed day." But it felt good to see someone identify themselves as a child of God. It's very powerful. Doesn't it finally come down to that? Shouldn't our words and our action identify who we are? So that if all the world gathers together in a crowd to go some way that's away from the way of God, they will know at least you follow the way of God and you will not be going with them. I consider it the Noah principle. God calls for someone to build a boat in their backyard, and you're the only one who picks up the hammer to begin building that boat, you still go through with the job because it's what God wants you to do. It seems to me, finally, it's a simple thing, and it's an easy thing, and it's not a complicated thing. All you are saying with the moments of your life is, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do in this place? What do you want me to say in this situation? You do not have to be a genius. You do not have to be perfect. You do not have to even be energetic. You simply have to be willing. You have to be willing to be identified as somebody who goes the way of God, and then you simply follow after. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard this treasure we have in Jesus. Amen. At this time, we will receive our offering.